Tonight we continue our studies in the book of James, chapter 3. I'll turn to the book of James, chapter 3. Last time we ended with the instructions on the use of the tongues, and we learned how that as we are supposed to mortify our indwelling sins, and that includes keeping the tongue under control, and that so that we do not sin with our utterances. So, sins, mortification of sins, which is part of our sanctification, and the Holy Spirit that helps us, the indwelling of the Spirit. That is why, as we all say, if we are not born again, if we are not among God's saved people, where the work of regeneration is done in our heart, all that we are learning will not really do us much good, because we cannot really exert ourselves in that way where we can really draw strength from the Spirit to overcome our sins. So tonight we continue from verse 13, and our subject is Christian wisdom. Christian wisdom. And I'm sure those of us who have been born again, before our conversion, we were guided by the wisdom of this world. Often in the epistles, Apostle Paul will refer, we have some in Ephesians, and he told the Christians that they were in a kind of state. Now they are no more. They have been moved from that state of the world, and they have been washed and cleansed and been put into a different position in this world, which is not physically, but then that position that comes with a different set of wisdom, with a different set of knowledge, which directs how things must be done. Because in this world, the knowledge or the wisdom and the knowledge which directs affairs of things has to do with self-interest in everything. All that the world tells us, though it tells us, well, we should be good to others, but then the most important, the bottom line is that each one of us, per sinful hearts and whatever we're able to do, is what we think of ourselves. In the mind of the world, in the wisdom of the world, self-interest first. That is why we see some of the people decry the politicians. Why? Oh, well, we know them. We know him or her before he became an MP. He was like this, but now he became MP. Whatever. Now he's a different person. That is how we are. Until we get a position, who wouldn't know how we are? I always tell a friend, he's not a Christian, I tell him that if you want to know the attitude of a friend, you let things come where there's maybe money or advantages, then you see the attitude. Before he didn't understand, but as time goes on, he realized it. When there's matters of money or something which I have to, when I get more of it, to do me good, then you see the character of a person. If that person is a genuine Christian, you see the selfishness. So, and that is what is controlling life in this world. And also, other part is also that we will be seen as the best. That's how the world tells us, so that we'll be the best. Everything, the best. And always, this idea of the best covers up what we really are. So that when people seek what's so called the best, they don't even think of what they really are and how they should act actually as they are. So that's the ideas of the world. In Proverbs 20 verse 6, it tells us, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Yes, that is how we are. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We show his own, how he is better than others. But then when we become Christians, anyone who become a Christian learns, a true wisdom now, which scripture teaches in every aspect of life. When we become Christian, there's another, principle. In Romans chapter 8, Apostle Paul deals with this. He said that principles of life in Christ. And also he said that those who have the Spirit, they are the children of God. And he tells that those who are influenced by the Spirit, they are the children of God, and those who are influenced by the flesh are not God's children. So he even tells us, and those who are influenced by the Spirit, they are those who are influenced by Scripture. But the Spirit does not teach us except through the Word of God. So, every Christian needs to grow in Christian wisdom. All of us, we need to grow in them. None of us is ever perfect. We are all ever growing, and we ought to grow in that. That is the only way we can really live to please God. If we stop learning, our obedience will be stumbled. So here, in this verse that we are going to look at, James is challenging every one of us to reflect on how we have become if we claim to be Christians. Are we still guided by worldly wisdom, or are we growing in heavenly wisdom? What is the wisdom that directs our life? Because he's going to differentiate that two kind of wisdom in this passage for us. The Christian wisdom and that of the world. And he said that the Christian wisdom is from above. And that above is from the Holy Spirit. It's given to us, something none of us has. So I go to verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So he asks, who is a wise man? He's asking the Christians, in those that he wrote to. Who is a wise man? So here he's not asking of a worldly wise man, one who is so skillful in the things of this world, who is able to maneuver his life in this. No, he's speaking about a spiritually wise man, by the way, Christian. Who is a wise Christian among you who is truly mature to live the Christian life? Well, before I move on, to be wise, to have spiritual wisdom, it begins when we come to know Jesus Christ. So it begins with somebody who knows that he's a fool. Because all the ideas of this world before God is foolishness. See? So for me to become wise in the sense of as a Christian, I should be fool first. Because I must throw away all that I know, all my ideas about life. I should see that I am ignorant about life and that only God can direct me in matters of life. That's the difference. The believer, the true believer, that's what he does. He whatever ideas he has about life, he throw them away and come and embrace what the Lord teaches. So, before I can become this wise man, I must be a fool first. I must be somebody who might say, well, I don't know anything. God must teach me. Then I can become a wise man. You see the opposite? In the matters of God, we are all fools. Because before, we are all led by our mind, which is against God. And then, such a person, if I want to be wise, then I will listen to the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that makes us wise to salvation. Then that brings us into the stage that we can be qualified to learn about the wisdom of God. So, who is a wise man? They should draw a mind back that how can somebody become a wise person? As James is saying, how can I become a wise person in the eyes of God? I am the one who have thrown away my wisdom, my opinions about life, and I've come to God to teach me. So, who is a wise man and endued wisdom with wisdom among you? The word translated knowledge here means intelligence. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? The word here, it means intelligence. Not the general world knowledge as we talk. It talks about intelligence. That is the information needed in order to act properly in a certain situation or in a certain sphere or sector. For instance, an intelligence for military operations mostly is about what? The enemy, his territory, mode of operations, and other things. The intelligence, the knowledge about, let's say, military operation, when they are going to operate in a particular area, the knowledge they will pick is called intelligence. Those who are in the police, they have intelligence. I mean, they have what it takes to go and operate in such an area. So that is it. So that there's special knowledge needed. That's what it means. So James is not just talking about just knowledge. There's special knowledge, intelligence. That's what he's talking about, which is needed for a particular thing. But here he's talking about knowledge that makes one a wise person as a Christian. And who is the wise man who has this intelligence? That's what it means. Something that has to be learned, something that has to be received, and it should help us to live a Christian life. Because when we become, we become Christian, we don't have that. We have to learn it. We have to learn from God and know how this knowledge about this, about Christian life is about. So that's what James is referring to. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man? Who is a wise Christian who knows what it takes to live the Christian life? That's what he's trying to tell us. who is a Christian, a wise Christian, who knows how to live their Christian life. So that's James, what James is telling us. Sorry. And in the Bible, we know that the wise Christians know the tactics of the spiritual enemy. That's the first thing. I mean, anyone who is a wise Christian is, he knows the tactics of the spiritual enemy. Because to be a Christian, I mean, there's an opposition against holiness, righteousness. And when we begin to walk in that way, it opposes us. So James is asking, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So who is a wise Christian who knows the tactics of the spiritual enemy, which is Satan, who is Satan? And what are the intelligence you should know about him? How he strikes by deception, by discouragement, fears, doubts, inflaming of evil desires. These are the things the devil is always doing. These are the things that he used to fight against the Christian. So that whoever falls into this becomes a fool. But who is a wise man who has learned about, who has knowledge about these things? Who have learned and received this knowledge that the Bible, because it's the Bible that gives us intelligence about all his. I also, Apostle Paul will say that we are not ignorant about the schemes of Satan. We are not ignorant. Believers are aware. You know, the charismatic try to portray much of spirituality and talk of Satan, demon. They don't know what they are talking about. And yet, they themselves don't care about holiness. They live their life into the net of Satan. But the wise Christian knows what real who Satan really is. Because it is only true life in holiness that makes us be able to stand against. So James asks, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And here he is implying that, as I've said, that who knows how to live the Christian life? Who is a wise Christian? And then, as I've said, the first intelligence we need, the wise Christian needs to have, is the tactics of Satan. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul teaches about the Christian armor. The Christian armor. And the person who's able to really put on this, who's able to really live the proper Christian life. So it's like James is speaking about it in a different sense. Who is a wise man? Like who is a Christian who knows how to use this Christian armor? Because that is how we're able to fight the Christian battle. That's how you're able to stand so that you don't fall. That's why you can live a life of a Christian and become victorious, wise, whatever. So who is a wise man? Apostle Paul, taught us about the things that the Christian armor which we need. But James is just putting it in this. Who is a wise man? And deal with knowledge. And then, so this, the wise Christian knows how to put on a Christian armor. He has learned how to put it on to defend himself against the tactics of Satan. Not only one, all the Christians here, he's the one who is able to use them. When there's doubt, he knows how to fight against doubt. When there's a temptation to lure him into to misbehave or do something, he knows how to really reason back that he's a Christian. No, the ways are not pleasing to God. He's able to turn so that he can maintain his Christian witness. He doesn't just give himself to any situation or anything that comes into life. He knows how to stay close to the Lord where when there's maybe there's worldliness, sorry, when there's worldliness that is alluring people to the world, he's able to see the lies and really reject the things that which is covered with so-called religion, which will lead him astray from the Lord. He's able to see through all the lies of Satan, you see. He's a wise Christian. So he knows how to stay close to the Lord so that he will not be distracted by the things of the world. He's a wise Christian. Also, he knows how to seek help from the Lord in maintaining a constant prayer life. He's a wise Christian. He's not somebody who, things are happening, so his prayer life is falling, and then he doesn't care. Well, once in a while he will pray, but then he's somebody who really seeks help, that the Lord will help him to maintain a constant prayer life. Because if a prayer life dies in the life of a Christian, it's weak. Satan will get access to him with so many temptations. So, who is a wise man who is able to put on a Christian armor? That we may say that question. Because the putting on the Christian armor demands knowledge. Knowledge about how the Christian life is about. How do I put them on? Who's a wise man? So who's a wise man endued with knowledge among you? So among they are Christians already. There is a church that he wrote to. So he asked, who's a wise man? Who's able to have this intelligence of the Christian life? To be able to live so that... Because the major part of the Christian life is to know how to deal with the enemy, the Satan and his tactics. He always is... I mean, the Bible tells that he's alive, he's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Not the unbeliever, the believer. How he will really put in a ploy to lead us to misbehave and do something against God's will. So who is a wise man who knows his ways? Who knows the tactics of Satan? Sometimes he may even bring it through friends, families, even other Christian brothers who have been backslided or whose knowledge about things are not very strong. And then who is a wise man to detect that maybe the things that are brought onto him or her, there's something that can lead him or her to sin against the Lord, so that he can stand against and reject. So who is this wise man, or a wise person? Okay, let him show out of a good conversation his words with meekness of wisdom. So now he's challenging this anyone who says that he's a wise Christian. He's challenging that such a person to say that to show by his behavior that he is a wise person. So it's like he has asked a question, but he's saying that show by your behavior that you have this intelligence to live the Christian life. Because to show that you are a Christian, it's not just knowledge. Knowledge first, but then how you apply the knowledge that you have show that you understand how to live as a Christian. So who is a wise man? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let him show forth. Let him come out to show. It isn't just a mere talk that I'm a Christian. It must be acted out. See, in this epistle of James, he's much on, well, if you are saved, show it out. So who is a wise man? Let him show out of a good conversation. And the conversation here means his interactions, his dealings, his behavior and conduct with people. Not just his talk with people, but all that he does. Let him show it with meekness of wisdom. Let him show it with this. Because James knows that it's easy for us to claim that we are wise and we are good because we can talk about doctrines and other things. Show it. So that you should show it by his interactions in life. His interactions should be shown with works, his works with meekness or wisdom. All his behavior should be characterized by wisdom that comes out of we show that he's meek and humble, someone who has been really have the Spirit work in his heart so that he's able to show that he is somebody who is humble. Because the meekness has to do with a calm spirit and easygoing behavior. But a firm person, you see? Not that just, well, I'm quiet and cool and that I'm easygoing, so anything passes. But no, he's firm when it comes to things of God. He's firm so that he doesn't do against God. But then, apart from that, anything goes. If it's not against the will of God, he can even lie down for you to step on him and have your way. But if it's about the things of God, meekness shows that I should be firm. Though I'm humble so much to deal with anyone, I'm able to flow with anyone, everybody's able to flow with me, but if it's about the things of God, I am firm. That's what this Christian wisdom. So, not merely just I'm easygoing and calm spirit, but then I have a stand alongside, so that I'm not a hard person, but somebody that people can really deal with me. I can deal with people, and people can easily, have anything to do with me, and they are okay. They don't feel any, how do you call it? It's like I don't know. It's like they don't feel that well. This is hard to deal with. No, I'm not the Christian, a wise Christian or something like that. That people think, well, it's hard. This person is hard to deal with him. Our hardness always where it goes against the will of God. Beyond that, we should be easygoing and have a calm spirit. Because the opposite of this meekness is an arrogant, daring, boastful, argumentative behavior. You see, that's the opposite. So, The wise Christian is to be known by the meek behavior. How is somebody who is easily to be dealt with? It's not somebody who is so arrogant and argumentative, and easily it's hard to really deal with such a person. So let the Christian, the wise Christian, show his works with meekness of wisdom. That's what James is telling us. So he challenges the Christian, the wise Christian, let him show out of a good, let him show out of a good his interactions, his life that he lives, let him show that he's somebody who has that calm and easygoing spirit. Though he's firm, as I said before. So it's a challenge to all of us. I mean, you know, I've seen some Christians, they misapply the exhortation to contend for the faith, because in the Bible there's a teaching that Christians have to contend for the faith, meaning whatever the truth of the scripture teaches, you should stand firm by it, and that we should proclaim it and stand by it. You should contend for the faith. You should defend it, and also, not really defend, because nobody can defend, but then we should stand by it, whereby we will not be, swayed from it. So that some people think that this application of contending for the faith, some Christians can even argue with other Christians. Well, they think that what they know, they have to stand by it, but then sometimes they don't understand the whole principles about it, and then they will argue with other Christians who may somehow know much about it, and they are not willing to listen. No, this is not what such a person don't have this attitude of meekness that comes out of wisdom. No, because we are all learning. And if my understanding about something is not clearer, I shouldn't be bold. I should still learn, and I should consider what others are telling me. For instance, I've known some Christians, when they talk of modesty in dressing, they have so many ideas. And when you are trying to tell them how modesty goes and how deeply it affects our Christian life, and it tells about who we are, they'll say, oh, no. I mean, dressing doesn't really matter. It matters. You see, there are others also when it comes to amusement, enjoyment, I mean, how to, the useless and other things. When you try to tell them how the Bible maybe have principles on these things, they wouldn't want to take it, you see, and too many other principles. So, who is a wise Christian? He's somebody who is willing to really listen to the things he doesn't know. Who is really willing to really learn more, and out of his conversation, out of his interactions, you see that he's somebody who is calm, who has an easygoing spirit. He's not somebody who, even if he doesn't know something, yeah, he thinks it's so wise, he'll argue out of it, out with others who doesn't know. So this is just an example of what James is telling us, that opposite of what James is telling us. I mean, to be a wise Christian, I should be somebody who has that attitude that I am somebody who can be dealt with, and that in matters, whatever doctrine or practice, I can be helped. Okay, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. So he's telling us here of some hard things that some people may keep, and yet at the same time feel that they are wise Christians. Because he has challenged us, who is a wise Christian? Let him show out of his behavior, his work out of meekness of wisdom. And then he's telling us, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. And here he's touching on hearts and not really outward sins, because his intention is that some people may claim to be wise Christian by whatever they do, and yet keep some heart sins in their heart, which they covered it up. That's not Christian wisdom. The wise Christian does not merely want to live out, but in his heart there's purity there. And even some may even be preachers, pastors of a church, and they have this attitude in their heart. They may not outwardly show, but in their heart they have all these things. So James tells us, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, what are these bitter envy? Jealous and hostile thoughts against others. These are not the action itself. In my own heart and mind, I have envy, I have hostile thoughts against others. And to have bitter envy and strife, it will definitely come from a mind that is so fierce and cruel. And how can a Christian have? Yes, we can fall into that. Because when we are backslidden, we can fall into that. And our attitude may become like the worldly. Well, I see people, I greet them, but in my heart, I have such a bad attitude towards them. Because envy is like a poison in the mind. It always leads to strife. So James has connected it to better envy and what? Strife. Because envy embitters a person against others. In the Bible, in the book of Esther, we have Haman against Mordecai. Haman envied Mordecai, and he wanted Mordecai even to be destroyed with the people of Israel. We have Ahithophel against David. Ahithophel himself was David's counselor. But when Absalom overturned against David, he went to the side of Absalom, advising Absalom against David. It shows that while he was with David, in his heart, he had bitter envy in his heart. So when the time came to strike, he said, yes, I've got him. So that one of the Psalms, David said that he was a friend that was going with me into the house of God, but no, no, in his heart is this malicious desire. So it can be in the heart of people. Outwardly, you may act this, things are okay, but then in the heart. So James says, in your heart, you see, not in the actions, in the heart. We may produce this and cherish it in our minds against other people. And James calls this thing, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, you see, as we go, you try to tell us where this wisdom comes from. So, how does this come? Even if somebody is a Christian, sometimes people may have ungodly zeal and ambitions, even in Christian service and other things. And this, if our zeal for the Lord and ambitions for the Lord are not really right, which is not according to proper scriptural principle, we may develop this envy in our heart. Because if it is right for the Lord, there's no way we'll be envious against any others, whatever the cause may be. But if we are not having a right zeal, we may want to do things for the Lord and all that. If it's not a right zeal, whereby only to honor the Lord, selfless, only to honor the Lord, Satan can put in this there for us. So that at the end of the day, our zeal, so-called zeal, because out of wrong motives, then any other thing that will come against it, then we develop hatred in our heart. And then we, those who seem to be in that position where we are not able to pursue our zeal for the Lord, then we seem to have bitterness against them. So James is asking about, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Glory not, because some may keep this bitterness and this strife in their heart and still feel they are wise Christians, because they are seen, maybe they are pastors, they could preachers or teachers, whatever. They may be seen as quote unquote good Christians, and they are able Christians. So they may still glory in themselves that they are Christians and still cherishing this bitterness and quarrels in their heart. They glory not. If you are in this state, glory not. If ever you have any envy in your heart against any other Christian or any other person, and a spirit of quarrel, a quarrel mind against others, never feel that you are okay as a Christian. It's not the right heart to have as a Christian. That's what he's telling us. The glory not. None should claim that he's a wise Christian who cherishes these things in his feelings against others. But such a person would deceive himself to boast that he's a wise Christian who still maintains such a behavior. Because such a behavior is in contrast to true Christian wisdom. If I'm a true Christian, and I know, as I said, the knowledge, the intelligence to act as a Christian, I would definitely know that bitterness and envy shouldn't be in my heart. Because it is something Satan will use to fuel every evil deed. Because James will even tell us as we go on. So that the wise Christian wouldn't keep any sinful, this envious heart and still feel that he's okay. He will say that, oh no, if I'm a Christian, then this kind of envy is rising my heart against others. I should know that, no, my walk is not right. My walk as a Christian is not right. And then I must seek grace to help me to overcome. So, I said, this is like a yardstick for believers. Am I having this kind of bitterness in my heart against others, other believers? Or am I having that quarrel against other believers in my heart? I've not even shown it out yet, but it's in my heart. I come to the church and I go, everybody see me, but then in my heart, I have it against others. He said we shouldn't glory at all. Because verse 15, this wisdom descended not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. He calls such evil feelings wisdom because it's something which comes from the flesh and the world. It's something which another set of knowledge and intelligence, but it's from the world and the flesh. It is generated through the flesh and that of the world. So, this wisdom descended not from above. Christians, as I said earlier on, Christians, when we become Christians, we throw away everything that our flesh, we wear in the flesh, so that any attitude that is against the ways of the Lord, we throw them away. But this attitude can develop in the heart of a Christian when my Christian life is not right. Then he said that this wisdom, never keep it, never have it and say that, well, I'm still a good Christian, I'm still, my Christianity is in a good shape. No, he said that this wisdom descended not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. It doesn't come from above. That means it's not given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of the Spirit that a Christian should develop envy and should have that quarrels against others. It doesn't come from the Spirit because the Spirit, whatever comes from the Holy Spirit, makes us holy, righteous, kind and loving. So any feelings that comes to my heart, that rise up in my heart, that bring this antagonistic spirit against others, even other believers, it's not from the spirit, it's from the devil, it's devilish. It comes from the flesh, it originates from the flesh, and it is fueled by Satan, but earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's something which the devil puts in us, something which he fuels in us. So this teaches us that any urgings and promptings of envy and contentions in the feelings and thoughts are from Satan and his demons. You see, when somebody, even unbelievers, when some people are so inflamed to be so angry and all that, the devil, that is fanning him. Because that's what he likes. He wants a heart that is so destructive. So he fans it. So that if I'm a Christian, I begin to develop such kind of habit, I realize it's not from the Spirit. It's something that I have to do away with. So the wise Christian, even if such things should come to my heart, I will ask for grace so that the Lord should help me. Because it's something I shouldn't keep. It's from Satan to have this bitterness and envy in my heart. In whatever, if my zeal, because I'm a Christian and I am to do everything for the Lord. If what I'm doing and some quote unquote things are crossing me so that I'm not able to go for it, in the Lord's way, I just continue and do what I do. I don't force my way and so that when others crosses me, then I become bitter against them. No. It's not my work. It's the Lord's work. So you see, but it can happen to a Christian. Sometimes it could be a hypocrite Christian because a hypocrite Christian, his or her zeal, it's not for the Lord. It's for self. So when anything crosses, then I am inflamed. But a backslidden Christian can also fall into that. So that whenever there is bitter and dislike in my heart against others, it's not from the Spirit. It's from the devil. And a Christian wouldn't want to live for the devil. So I'll ask for grace that the Lord will take this thing from my heart. Look at how James says in verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. That is when envy and strife are the drive of actions among any people, whether in the family, neighborhood, or in the church. There's confusion. You see the strife that even in churches, what causes troubles and in the world? They are not able, sometimes not just matters of doctrine or some practice, just about people's taste. And there's trouble in the church. Many churches, there's some they will fight and the church will be closed and all that. No. And even if it's about doctrines, if they wouldn't understand, I just leave the church. If it's about practice, I think the church is, I point to them, I leave the church. I don't stay in the church to cause confusion. No. Then I will also be at fault. If the church is doing something that I don't like, I point it out to them. If they don't listen, I point it out to them. And if I think my conscience, they are doing wrong, I leave the church. I don't stay there to cause troubles. No. Any trouble you cause is from Satan. You see, so that where there is for where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and evil, every evil work. Confusion means that there's disorderliness, unrest, tensions, and commotion. And a Christian shouldn't be the one who raises these commotions. No. And every evil work, every naughty and damaging springs from this kind of atmosphere. When there's chaos, is it not true? In the world, when there's a crowd and there's, hey, nobody knows what is happening. People stealing, anything goes. Also, in the church also, when there's confusion in the church, when there's parties in the church, and we don't know what is going on, I mean, which one is right, there's always the work of Satan who will thrive. You see, in that case, worship, brotherly love, fellowship, intercessions will be hypocritical. How can a church where there's there's division in the church, how can they pray together? Our prayers will be hypocritical. It will never work. It will never work. Especially those who have allowed this thing to stay in their hearts. If I am the cause of the strife and the whatever it is in the church, my prayer will be hypocritical because my actions are fueled by Satan. How can I come to the church and pray and say, well, the Lord will bless the way. The work that you are fighting against, no, it's not possible. So as I said, if I have issue with the church, I leave. That's the principle. I don't stay in to cause confusion. Because how can I sincerely pray for others that I envy and despise? Those that I'm raising the mob against, how can I cannot pray for them? Well, if it's a Christian brother that I have issue with, that we cannot settle so that we all, understand us all, we separate and we are still in the church and we come and we are praying. How can I pray for the brother? In the house, I cannot intercede for the brother. If I have something against somebody, I cannot, even that prayer will not go to God. That is why as a Christian do not need to have anything against anybody. You shouldn't have, God, if I have anything in my heart, as the psalm tells us, if I have iniquities in my heart, the Lord will not help hear me. Whatever sin it is, the Lord will not hear us. So, it goes with this, what James is telling us here. And even the work of the church will be stifled. If majority join the strife, it will stifle the church, and there will be disunity in the body, in the local church. You see? But what James is warning us is that it may not be shown outside, it may be in the heart of people, and yet they will be in the church. You see, it may be in the heart, because he's not talking about where it has gone, it has really produced the confusion. But he's saying that when these things are, it is bound to bring confusion. But in a state where others have this envy and strife in their hearts, there wouldn't be genuine and brother love and fellowship and worship. We may come to worship, but then the Lord, we will not have, it's the Spirit that helps us to worship, enjoy worship. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to really undertake anything. And now we have grieved the Spirit by putting this envy and strife in our heart. How can we call on His assistance to be able to worship? We cannot. Our worship will be pretentious. We can never really show that. So any Christian who have this kind of thing and think he's worshiping, right, is wrong. It is never true. God never accepts such. So James is telling us, God, this thing is something that a Christian should know about. God, if I allow myself for this thing to be in my heart, Satan will get advantage of me. God, he always fan my temper so that always I have issues with people. Nothing really, really, in the life of the church, or the life of others in the church, really, I will not agree with anything. Whatever that they do, well, I don't really cherish them. But what the Bible tells us, we should think of others better than ourselves. But if now I envy and I despise, how can I think of them better than myself? No, I will despise whatever they do. And that I sin against the word of God. I sin against the Spirit. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So here he contrasts that the fleshly, worldly and devilish wisdom which he has told us about to that which the Spirit is the author of, the heavenly wisdom which we call Christian wisdom. And indeed, this is what makes a wise Christian. When we have this in abundance, this is what makes us wise Christians. And always, as I said in the beginning, it has to do with our understanding of Scripture and how the Spirit illuminates our minds so that we're able to live by the principle. Is that the only way we can really produce this attitude? Else we cannot. So he said this is first, it is pure, meaning it produces purity in the intentions and actions. How can my actions, my intentions and actions be pure when I humble envy and strife in my heart? It's not possible. You see, it's just pure. So, I mean, it frees the Christian from unclean lust, pride, envy, and fury, which prevails in the world. So the Christian will act, and that if really you should, let me show you this. If it's like it's something you can search out with a torch, you go and search. You know that it's very something. Just did it because the word of the Lord said we should do it. He has nothing apart from that. This is what we call purity. When it comes to acting, and I mean, so that our life is really what it is. We don't want to have anything beyond that. When, in connection with what James is talking about. First, pure, the life, purity of life and everything. Then, peaceable. So, the Christian wisdom, the wisdom which is from above, also it disposes to living in peace with others. So that no one who is peaceable will be envious, will call for strifes, and will be quarreling with others. No. Peaceable, it disposes a person, the believer, to live in peace with others, with the church and with others. All around, wherever he goes, it's like a fragrance. Everybody will realize, oh, this person, he's peaceable. If somebody who doesn't just cause unnecessary quarrels and unnecessary noise and all that, he's peaceable. Somebody who, even when there's quarrel, he wants things to be done and then properly put in right place. He's not holding up things against others. Gentle. This one also shows moderation in everyday. Patience with people. When the spirits are working our hearts, we always be patient with people. We'll be always deal with people. Everything, all our actions will calculate that it will not really become something that become like troublesome. We are always having, we have patience with people. We even when people seem not to understand, we have patience with them. And we bear with them, we pray for them, so that they will be able to also cope. And easy to be entreated. It is not stubborn or no unyielding. It's easy to be entreated. That's what it means. A Christian is not someone who is stubborn, that for him it's like, even when he has seen that he has done wrong, and he sees that he has done wrong. Well, I've seen I've done wrong, but then he's not willing to seek for amendment. That's what the Christian. When he has done wrong, he's willing to amend and seek out what is right. So easy to be entreated. When others tell him it's wrong, he look at it and try to make the amendment. Full of mercy and good fruit. So also, he disposes forgiveness. It disposes the believer to become a forgiving person. And he easily forgives and engages in generous works also. He's connected here. Because he that will easily forgive, he will always be a generous person. That's what it is. If somebody is hard to forgive, he will never be a generous person. That's the connection. Because like God himself, God is good, God is merciful. God is full of mercy and good. You see, anyone who is good will be merciful. Without partiality. So the wisdom from above also inclines to no discrimination of persons, as James have treated. So that I don't deal with people according to their standard. I deal with them as the Bible says I should deal with the same way. I don't give some respect to some people now that I will despise. No, they are all the same before God. Without hypocrisy, so the wisdom from above leads us not to be pretentious. So that whatever I do, I don't pretend. I seek nothing but the glory of God, and then whatever God wants me to do according to his own prescriptions. So, here, without hypocrisy, I don't have any cover-up in my attitude, in my actions, in all that I do. I just do it for the way that the Bible has said to do, and that is it. Okay, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Verse 18. So, he has shown us the wisdom which is from above, which is... each one of them is full of what you call grace, because it's something which will make the believer more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's condition that will make the believer more like the Lord Himself. Because that is how a Christian should be. So whenever I am off this, I should know that I am not in the position that is right. It is almost like the work of the Spirit. That also, it's like almost the work of the Spirit. But James casts it in a different way. The wisdom from above, the fruit of the Spirit in us. This is how, what it means. Okay, so he adds verse 8. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness. So James uses some terms that sometimes, what is he saying? But here, the fruit of righteousness definitely refers to the wisdom that is from above. And that and these are the godly virtues, as I've hinted, that the Spirit produces in the saved, in the believer. So the fruit of righteousness must be taken with the same as the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we are saved, the fruit that is produced in us is righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22-23. So James, by saying the fruit of righteousness is sown, meaning that we must understand that he's referring to the work of salvation. So the fruit of righteousness, what produced righteousness is the work of salvation. What produced the fruit of the Spirit is the work of salvation. When salvation, we have been converted and changed, there will be what? A fruit of righteousness. So, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He means that here he's not referring to the believer himself, but how the believer is able to be an instrument so that this salvation is like, he's comparing like how the word is sown in the parable of the sower. The word is sown and then it grows and it bears fruit. That also, how can that how can we really bring about this fruit of righteousness in others? It's sown of them, not of the Spirit. It's sown of them. How can we bring out this fruit of righteousness in others? And he's telling how it can be done. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That is, if we are to be instruments in the salvation of others, because he's talking about the work of salvation, our friends, our families, our children, we might be those who are also peaceable ourselves. We cannot be people who are contentious and envious, and then we want people to have the work of salvation, tell them about the gospel, we want to see them being saved. We should be those who are also peaceful. Because the whole thing that we want them to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we also peaceful? Have we also have that change in us? So, and are we willing to do it as the way the Lord have shown it? Then we'll be successful, because it is none of them that make peace. Those who are peaceable, they only can really make the work of salvation work in the heart of people. They are sure to be successful when they are to lead people into the work of salvation. So it's like you say that they are those whose behavior are molded by the wisdom that is from above. So he just continued with what he said from verse 17, the wisdom from above, which I say it just, because what the wisdom from above produces in us, the fruit of righteousness, which I link up with the fruit of the Spirit. The same way, the same thing. Though that work, if as believers we want people to also have this behavior in them, how, in what state should we? We should be those who are also peaceful. It might be some of them who are also that make peace, who are also have that peaceable attitude. So that if we are unkind, harsh, and arrogant, we are sure that we can never be successful in making others also be reconciled to the Lord. How can we let people come to the Lord if we ourselves are people who are standing against the Lord? No, we cannot. And the wise Christian is the one, because he has shown how the wise Christian has his character from the wisdom from above. And he is the one who is peaceable and other things. So, if we ourselves are saved by the gospel, that we also can be successful to proclaim it. And that while we proclaim it, we might be those who are pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We must be those who have been brought into this. You see, and this includes every Christian. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's only genuine believers who have been, we have had the peace of God now, but then we are those who are concerned with God's reconciliation with sinners. And then our attitude itself has shown that we are peaceable. We are not people who are harsh and who have that bitter quarrel in our heart against others. We are those who care about the will of God, and that we want it to be done that way. We are not those who have some secret things in our hearts, and yet out only want people to see, yes, we are doing what pleases the Lord. No. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The work of salvation. How can we make people also to have this work in their heart? We might be those who have this change in our heart. We might be those who are we ourselves, we are peaceable. We are already a people who are easily to be entreated. We are not harsh people. We are people who can easily give our time to people to even tell them by the gospel. We are people who are willing to dispense for the gospel and give all ourselves to the gospel. Shouldn't be those who, well, as we give ourselves to the gospel, our heart is not pure. No. Then it will not work. So James is just telling us that if we want salvation, if we want this work, especially in a family, and my parents and all my children also to come to the Lord, I should be the one who show that by my character, I have been changed by the gospel. I have this attitude that they can also desire that they should have this character. Probably I'm a spouse, my wife or husband is not converted. I, the wife or the husband, have to show, as Apostle Paul told us, that if they show by their conversation, their good character, it will lead the husband and wife to also come to the Lord. So you see, how can I help people? I have a friend. How can I let these friends also enjoy the work of salvation? My own character will tell. It's not merely telling them. Well, I tell them about Christ and I'm worldly. I dress anyhow. I the music, I enjoy the music they enjoy, and my utterance is almost like them. How would they be affected by what I tell them? So that's what James is telling us. We should be those whose character really testify that what the message we are carrying is true. Sometimes we undo the message of the gospel by our character. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord help us as we think of these things. And this especially to every Christian, but to preachers and teachers, Sunday school teachers, and every one of us, we are instructing the children. Are we those who have been also instructed by the gospel that we want this fruit to show in our life? So that's